want you to take your Bibles with us this morning, and I want to speak to dads today. We've been in a series, Fatherhood 101 is what we're going to speak on in this 101 series. We've been studying 101, the basics and the foundations of life. We've looked at this idea of following 101. And we've looked at, on Pentecost Sunday, the idea of Spirit-led living 101. We dealt with the idea of forgiveness. If we want God's forgiveness, we've got to be willing to forgive. We studied the idea of marriage 101. A brother said to me this past week, that ministered to me. I'm a better husband because of it. Well, it's the Word of God that we're applying to our lives. And when we say 101, we're talking about just the basics and the following the Lord according to His Scripture. We looked at Nehemiah, rebuilding 101. Last week, we looked at peace 101. But today, it's just right on this Father's Day. I want to speak to you about fatherhood 101, being God's man. He wants you to be men, future dads. He wants you to be God's man. Parenting's tough. Someone said that we spend 9 months wondering when our children will get here, then the rest of our lives wondering where they've gone. We spend a few years wondering when they'll turn in, and the rest of our years wondering how they'll turn out. We spend a few months teaching our children to walk and talk, and then the next 15 years telling them to sit down and be quiet. And parenthood is not only perplexing, would you agree? It's an amazing and awesome responsibility. You're setting the tone for their home life, the children that to follow behind you. It'll set the course for the rest of their lives. As a direct influence of your life, mom and dad, in particular today, dads, you're going to determine whether they're selfish or selfless. You're going to determine whether they're industrious or they're lazy. You're going to determine whether they're honest or deceptive. Because of all these major responsibilities, I've got to agree with a great pastor by the name of Charlie Shedd. A number of years ago, before he was even married, he had an expert sermon that he would propagate. He said, I've titled the message, How to Raise Your Children. Then when he became involved with families, his friends had kids, the sermon changed to some suggestions to parents. And then when he had his first child, he and his wife, he changed the sermon to feeble hints to fellow strugglers. And then when the rest of the kids came along, he just stopped preaching the message altogether. You probably have heard of the Herculean character within the Word of God by the name of Samson. He was sent to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. And I want us to focus on one verse from his parents' life, Samson's parents' life, and then I want us to look at Paul the Apostle's instructions to dads today on Fatherhood 101. Stand with me for the reading of the Word, would you, friend? We're in Judges chapter 13. And let me give you the background, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 on this Father's Day. Man, it just feels so good. I've been preaching to empty seats for 13 weeks. Feels good to see a full house today. I bless you. I want to give you the background. It was a woman, we don't even know her name, but she was barren. She wasn't able to have children. An angel came to her. They were of the house of Israel. And the angel visited her and said, you've been barren, but you're going to have a son. While you're pregnant and while he is alive, don't you drink any fermented drink. You keep yourself pure, and then he's going to be dedicated as a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene, a Nazarite. Meaning fully dedicated to the Lord. She goes to her husband. We don't even know the lady's name, but we know her husband's name was Manoah. Manoah hears these words that we're going to be parents. And he offers an amazing prayer, man. Can I tell you, I was talking to my dad on the phone. He's probably watching online right now. That I said to my dad this past week, Dad, I'd never seen that verse of scripture, and I've studied Samson a better portion of my life. I love that the beauty of God's word. It just appeals to you and deals with your heart and life over and over again. Now, I want you to look at his prayer, and then we'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, Manoah has just heard the word about the angel's message to his wife, and then he says these words. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beg you. Men say, I beg you. Every man say, I beg you. Oh, Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Skip over now to Ephesians chapter 6. Men. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Fathers, say dads. Say nice and loud, dads. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, I pray over every dad that's here today. I speak blessing and favor upon their lives. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ that is here today. Lord, people did not come after 3.5 months outside the house of God. They didn't come back to the house of God to hear a word from a man. They came to hear a word from you. I thank you that you've kept us in good stead. You've protected us. Lord, it's a delight to see so many familiar faces, a part of the body of Christ, and new faces that you've brought. But I pray in these next few moments, Lord, that you would speak a word to their hearts and their lives. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. Those watching online, I pray that you would touch and grip their hearts. For men, Lord, they would rise up and they would call on you and beg of you, Lord, give me help. And Lord, you would anoint your word in instruction so that they can follow in your path. For it is a lamp and a light to their path and their way. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. I want you to take special notice of Manoah this morning, would you, church? Do you see the urgency of his heart? He knows he's going to become a dad, and he begs the Lord, Lord, I desperately need your help on how to raise these kids, this son that you're going to give me. Let me ask you, Dad, today, can you agree with Manoah's prayer of intercession? On this Father's Day, don't you have that sense like him that, oh, we need the help of the Lord? Look at what's going on in our world around about us. You think about COVID. You think about racial tension. You think about political upheaval. You think about drugs. You think about the LGBTQ situation that's in our world and what the Supreme Court decided even this past week. Oh, how we need God's help in this day and age. Watching the news would make us afraid, but friends, we don't look to Fox News or CNN. We look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John Maxwell was writing on a website called ibelieve.com, and he summarized the state of fatherhood. It was entitled Dad's New Endangered Species. He said, in other words, guys really want to be good dads more than ever, but they aren't changing much. When the good news is combined with the bad, it seems that fatherhood is combined with the bad. It seems that fatherhood in the United States is poised for a great awakening or a gory collapse. I think he's right. Dad's headed towards a spiritual stirring or becoming an endangered species. And while most Americans might look and say, you know what, daddies are dinosaurs, I'm not ambivalent regarding the role of a dad within the home. We need to come back to a biblical theology of fatherhood. God very clearly states that dads, you're game changers. By leading and loving your wives and your children, you can set the tone for the entire family. And you preside. God's given you to be the house band, the husband and the dad. The term there. Isn't it interesting? Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he didn't say parents, don't exasperate your children. He said fathers. The Greek term was patrepostaeus. Literally, the father's power in that day. By law, the children and the wife were the patriarch's personal chattel, their property. When a child was born, the child was laid between the dad's feet. And if he picked the child up, he received that child. If he walked away, the child could be thrown away or given all over to adoption or auction. Seneca, a contemporary of Paul the Apostle, he was a philosopher in the first century AD. His Roman policy that he wrote about was about unwanted animals. But listen to what he said. We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown. End of quote. Friends, can I say? Really? Wouldn't you agree that not much has changed today? Millions of unwanted babies are aborted each year, and children in many parts of the world and in our country have become a disposable commodity. But the Bible has called you and I to be game changers, men, to have a different standard for the glory of God. And there's something revolutionary that God has given you and I to carry out, and that's to be the dad that God has called us to be. I want you to look at the instruction that's given to us in Ephesians 5 in the next few moments. And I want you to see one negative that you're to avoid, and then three positives that you're to employ as a dad today. Are you with me? Say amen. One negative you're to avoid, three positives that you're to employ into your fatherhood routine. First off is this. Did you see it there in Acts 6:4? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's the negative. And it's elude. You and I are to elude exasperation. This is the caution that's given, designed to put up your guard, Dad, that you're not to stir up your children towards anger, not to exasperate them. What does that word exasperate mean? It means to rouse to anger or to annoy. And the fact of the matter is, the present tense of the verb states in that passage, you're to do something that is common and continuous. This was a warning to dads, is what I'm saying. That you can break your children's spirit if you exasperate them. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said in chapter 3, verse 21, look at it there. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. They can become bitter. They can become bummed out, if you will. And so there are times when kids become sinfully angry, or due to their selfishness and immaturity, and dads can even aggravate that. But I want to give you seven ways, dads, that you could exasperate your children. Real quick, let's run through these. First off, you can exasperate your children through overprotection. You anger kids by fencing them in too much. What would we say in our culture today? Becoming helicopter dads, always hovering over our kids. Now, I understand protection. I laugh about that with my daughter Ellie, because she and I have a code that we're already instilling in her. Ellie, when you get married in about 40 or 50 years, make sure that you do not marry a bum, all right? Be sure you will not marry a bum. And she's, Daddy, I will not marry a bum. I read an article, you've seen the list before, that 10 simple rules for dating my daughter. I like a couple of them. What rule number one is, if you pull into my driveway and honk, you better be delivering a package because you're sure not picking anything up. Rule number five I liked was, it's usually understood that in order for us to get to know each other, we should talk about sports, politics, and other issues of the day. Please do not do this. The only information I require from you is an indication of when you expect to have my daughter safely home. And the only word I need to hear from you on this subject is early. I like that. Laban was an Old Testament dad. He was Rachel and Leah's father. But he was an overprotective and domineering parent. And he tricked Jacob into getting married to Leah. You know the story in Genesis. His eldest daughter, Leah, but Jacob loved Rachel, the younger one, and he agreed to work another 7 years, 14 years total, to be able to marry Rachel as well. His controlling parenting cost his daughters a healthy marriage, if the truth be told. Ironically, what's interesting, Laban's overprotective, interfering style of leadership and parenting didn't display to his daughters that he really cared for them. In fact, look at what Genesis 31 says. This is the daughters. Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. What the dad thought was parental expression of protection was really evidence he didn't love them the way that he should. I would submit to you there's a second way, and it's overindulgence. If overprotection is on one end of the spectrum, overindulgence is on the other. The flip side is that you overindulge, that you give them too much freedom to your children, and that will create insecurity in the sense that they're unloved. That the fact of the matter is, we're reaping now in our culture a harvest of a whole generation of angry kids that never felt as though they were protected. Thirdly, you can exasperate your children in the realm of favoritism. Isaac favored Esau, not Jacob. Rebekah favored Jacob and not Esau. The family experienced terrible agony, and the two brothers became bitter rivals. And if you want to destroy your child, just make them feel inferior to everyone else in the family. You can exasperate your child in a fourth realm with unreal goals. Dads, you can provoke your child to wrath by constantly pushing achievement. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says this, fathers should show concern. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Exhort and charge, but don't give unreal goals to your kids. Excuse me. Fifth way you can exasperate your children is through discouragement. Colossians 3:21 challenges us. You are not to provoke your children to anger, or they will become discouraged. We read that. Dads, cut down on the criticism and sarcasm. Applaud your children. Catch your kids doing right in life. There's a simple rule I try and follow. For every time you have to point something out to your kids that they've done wrong, try to equalize it with 5 words of encouragement. A great Christian sociologist said, a child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust others. And above all, he learns to live with the continual expectation of impending doom. Dad, God's called on you to build that child up. A sixth way that you can exasperate is through neglect. Another way that we exasperate is failing to show affection and act indifferently towards our kids. We cause them, the word tells us, to burn with anger. And you can neglect your kids by never being home or by being involved with other things all the time. And then you can Seventhly, they can be exasperated by undue discipline. Too much punishment. Another sure way to provoke the child. You've got to discipline. I understand that. I was disciplined. I look back and I thank the Lord for the discipline I was given. Now. But the fact of the matter is, if you are disciplining your child, you want to do it in the proper level at the proper time. The word tells us there that we can break a child's spirit if we do it excessively, or we can hold it back. Hebrews 12 tells us God disciplines those he loves. If you believe that, say amen. So say it with me. Elude exasperation. Say this. Provide progress. It says bring them up, Dad. The same phrase that's used there in Ephesians 6:4 is the same phrase that's used in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 29, when it details a husband's role for caring for his wife. You're to nourish your wife, men, and your children are to experience your sharing of love and encouragement. You are to bring your children up, and if they see that from their dad, receive that from their dad, they're not going to get it from other sources, or they're not going to receive it by themselves. You're to take an active role, is what I'm saying. John MacArthur said these words, "What ruins most children is not what their parents do to them, but what they do not do for them." Proverbs 29:15, "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You see, Dad, look up here a second. You're not just raising kids. You're raising adults. You're bringing them up. You're tutoring them. You're instructing them. You're leaving a legacy of faithfulness and faith towards God. Dads, can I ask you today? I say it as I'm preaching to myself this morning. Are you modeling authentic faith to your kids? Are your kids, by the example that you leave for them, are they going to decide to grow up and love and serve the Lord? Are you leaving this for mom to handle, or are you going to seize the opportunity? These children are an inheritance from the Lord, and I'm going to seize my responsibility. One way, I would submit to you, one way to correct your children is to correct the example that you're setting for them. Provide progress. Elude exasperation. Thirdly, develop discipline. Instead, bring them up in the training. Look what the word says there. The word training literally can be translated, in some translations it is, admonition. The Bible carries the idea of a rebuke or a warning. It literally, admonition means to place before the mind. Proverbs 13:24 says, if you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. New Living Translation. You may hesitate to discipline, Dad, because you think it's being unkind to your kids. But I would submit to you, not disciplining them is being more unkind and not loving them in actuality. Proverbs 23:14, physical discipline may well save them from death. Think about that. There's people in prison today. There's people dead today because dads didn't do the proper discipline for their kids. I'm thankful. My dad, he disciplined me. When I got to be a teenager, he couldn't spank me any longer. He might have wanted to. But he would discipline me. He would hold out the keys and say, son, these car keys are magic keys. If you disobey in that car or you act erratically, they're going to disappear. The fact of the matter is you've got to discipline your child. Again, Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's important, Dad, hear me, to understand the difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is to inflict penalty. And it focuses on the past. You did that? Wow, I can't believe you did that. Discipline is different, however. It's training. It's focusing on growth. It's focusing on the future, not the past. Are you with me? Say amen. Dad, you're looking to train them and love them by disciplining them. And so I want you to look at one last idea. Elude exasperation, provide progress, develop discipline, and then you're to introduce instruction to their lives. You are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Notice that this instruction, Dad, is to be in the Lord. The word Lord there is an exalted title. You're to instruct that child that Jesus is the rightful King of the universe. He's the commander of the armies of heaven. He's the triumphant one over sin and death and pain and Satan and hell. He's the one day who will establish his kingdom and righteousness with everything going on in this world. Instill that within your kids that the Lord is ruler over all. And there's three ways. You don't have to jot this down, but just think about it. Bring them up to find their place in the triumphant cause of Jesus Christ. Do whatever it takes, secondly, to make all of life God-saturated for your kids. When you're walking out at Kensington Park, speak to them. You know, isn't it beautiful what God's creation looks like? When Eli and Ellie and Ron and I, during this COVID crisis, would take our walks in Kensington, we saw that albino deer. And we just said, that is very unique, created by God, you guys. Bring them up, thirdly, to know that the path of sin is a dead-end street because righteousness is going to prevail in the end. Dad, what I'm saying to you is you've got to coach those kids. You're the captain of the team. You're the point guard directing the traffic. Dads, propagate that within your kids that they must determine, they must find the will of God for their lives. Stand tall for that child and for your family. You're the leader, Dad. You can't delegate it to your wife. As great as she is, it's meant to be a combined effort. But you've got to lead. You can't delegate it. You can't abdicate it. You can't relegate it to the church. You've got to do it. Stephen Farrar, in his book, Standing Tall, he used the strategic metaphor. He said, a godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life. A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children is a force to be reckoned with. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day. Through our prayers, we have the ability to affect situations even when we're not physically present. You may be undetected, Dad, but that does not mean you are ineffective. You may not be detected, Dad, but you are effective for the glory of God. Grandpa and Grandma, you may not be with those children every day. You may see them at different seasons, but make no mistake about it, Grandpa. You can affect the destiny of those kids by calling on them before the name of the Lord. As the worship team comes back, I want to ask you, Dad, on this Father's Day, would you take on the spirit of Manoah? Lord, I beg you, help me to be the dad. Help me to be the leader. Help me to be your hand extended to those children. I get them for a window of opportunity, my time on this earth. But Lord, I beg of you, would you help me, teach me, give me the instruction of how to guide those children in the ways of righteousness. I look at that verse this past week. Oh, it stirred me. I got to tell you, church. I beg you, Lord. I beg you for Eli and Ellie. I get one shot. Please, Lord, help me not to exasperate them. Help me to introduce them to the things of God. As long as I'm on this earth, Lord, oh, I've got to make an impact on their lives. But can I state to you, and I don't say it to have hero worship by any stretch of the imagination, many of your kids have called before the Lord this past week. Oh, Lord, give them the strength. The destiny of those children are going to set the course for the church of Jesus Christ. They're going to dramatically impact the future of our country. Give them an anointing to be the dads and the mothers that you want them to be. If you're here today and you're a dad, I want you to stand right now. Would you do that? And the wives are going to stand in about 30 seconds. But every dad, I want you to stand. Every grandpa, I want you to stand. Would you do that? Where you stand, man. Great. There's great guys out there. I want you to, just where you stand, I want you just to lift your hands towards the Lord. I know we've got to practice social distancing and the like, but we can respond to the Word of God. Lord, I pray over these men this hour. I pray that you would give strength to them from on high. I pray, Lord Jesus, for Dennis on my far right, and Claude, and Michael, and Scott. Lord, I pray for Gary and Jack Myers. I pray for Steve. I pray, Lord, for Todd and every man in between. Please give us an anointing. We beg of you, Lord. I pray for Phil. I pray for Forrest. Oh, God, give us an anointing for our children. Lord, we want our whole family to be gathered around the throne someday. I pray favor, Jesus, to Dan. I pray favor, Lord Jesus, to these men. Oh, God, give us the wisdom from on high. Give to Mark direction. Give to Tim direction. A word from your throne for John, for his children and his grandchildren. Lord, the corner office doesn't matter. The title doesn't matter. How big of a house we have doesn't matter, Lord. All that matters, Lord Jesus, to John and to Grant and to Mark is that their family would be gathered around your throne as a whole someday. So, Lord, whether we're empty nesters or we're fathers of just infants, oh, God, give an anointing today to live it out before our families in Jesus' name.